Very good. Our Old Testament reading tonight comes from Daniel. As we continue our study there, we're in Daniel chapter 9. I believe that's on page 886. Daniel chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 1 through 19. Let's give attention once again to the Word of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years, that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by Your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, out of the land with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteous acts, let Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for Your own sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by Your name. For we do not present our pleas before You because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for Your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. That's from the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come to a passage which is very instructive in the way you call us to pray, in the pleadings of Daniel, in his desire for your name to be uplifted and for the name of Christ to be exalted. Help us to hear tonight, Father. Prick our hearts, that we may be those who not merely learn from this passage tonight, but that we are quickened in it, and that our prayers would reflect your desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In John's Gospel, in chapter 17, he records for us, indeed the only place in Scripture, what we refer to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And if you read that prayer, if you consider the words of Christ, you see that his concern was clearly for the glory of his Father. As he goes before the throne, as he enters into communion with his Father, he asks this, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And as Jesus continues in his prayer, he sets forth what eternal life is, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He continues to tell his Father that he indeed has glorified his Father on earth. And he requests that his Father would glorify him. Now we know that this is ultimately pointing to the cross. Ultimately pointing to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and that through his sacrifice on the cross and through his resurrection, that God the Father ultimately would be the one to receive the glory. And that was Jesus' desire. That was his prayer. That was the centerpiece of his prayer. We see that tonight as Daniel comes before the throne of grace. As we are in the midst of this apocalyptic literature in Daniel, as he's had these two visions already recorded for us in the 7th and now the 8th chapter, and there will be more coming in the 10th and the 11th and even the 12th chapter, more apocalyptic literature. But once again, we see here in the middle of all of that prophecy, Daniel praying, Daniel seeking the face of God. Just like we saw in his vision in chapter 7, when he saw the beasts, he saw the terrifying visions of the beasts, and as it is explained to him that these are kings who would rule in the middle, he has a vision of the Ancient of Days, and just like that pattern that's been set before us here in the middle of the apocalyptic literature, we have Daniel praying to his Father. Seeking comfort, seeking for God to be glorified. Tonight, I'd like us to see that the foundation of forgiveness is found in the glory of God and of His Son. The foundation of forgiveness is found in the glory of God and of His Son. Tonight we'll see that in three simple points: the faithfulness of God, secondly, the confession of transgression, and finally, the foundation of forgiveness. So many times when we enter into prayer, we think it's all about us. But listen tonight. Listen to Daniel's prayer. And hear his focus. Well, first, the faithfulness of God. As I said, Daniel now enters into prayer, this first year of Darius, the first year of his reign. Daniel has been in Babylon now many years. He entered into Babylon in what was probably Nebuchadnezzar's first year. And so this prayer uttered by Daniel is probably some 66 years after he initially entered into Babylon, into exile. And you have to ask the question, well, why now? 60 years, 65 years, 66 years after he's been in exile, now we have this record of this marvelous prayer. Well, the impetus, the reason for his prayer seems to be his discovery of what appears to be news to Daniel. Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books, meaning in Scripture, the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. Now remember, as Daniel has gone into exile, Jerusalem has been ruined. It's been overrun. People taken into exile, the temple destroyed. We only have to turn to Lamentations to see the destruction of the city and of the temple. But in Jeremiah, what Daniel appears to be referring to, Jeremiah the prophet, we read this in chapter 25. The Lord of hosts says, because you have not obeyed my words, that God is speaking to Israel, even to Judah, I will send for all the tribes of the north and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I will devote them, meaning the Israelites, to destruction, make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This was the prophecy of Daniel. Excuse me, of Jeremiah. And now Daniel appears to be reading it. It appears to be revealed to Daniel that he was suffering as a result of what Jeremiah had already prophesied, as a result of the sins of his people. But he also likely read in Jeremiah 29, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. God not only told Jeremiah that there would be a desolation because of the sins of the people of God, but he also told them the time frame that this exile would happen through, and then that he would, at the end of it, visit his people. A promise that the time would end. It would come to pass, and the Lord would return to his people. And that seems to be the reason for this prayer. But Daniel is now made aware. He reads Jeremiah and he understands that there will be a coming to an end of the desolation and a time for the Lord to visit his people. And so he enters into prayer. And his prayer begins with acknowledging who God is. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Much like the model prayer which Jesus taught his disciples. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. The great and awesome God, or the great and fearful one, or the one to be feared. Remember now that Daniel has had two visions already. Two terrifying visions. Daniel saw dreams and visions as he lay on his bed. After this, I saw in the night visions a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. And the second vision is the ram and the goat battle out. We see another one coming up. We will destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. Even this one, this little horn, will rise up against the prince of princes. Daniel was overcome after the second vision. He lay sick in bed for days. He was appalled by the vision. The visions were fearful. And so now Daniel prays to this one who is greater than those visions that he saw. Indeed, he prays to the one who is the greatest. He prays to the one who has all dominion, all authority, as we learned in Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days, who is sovereign over all. He prays to the one who is the creator of those kings envisioned in the visions given to Daniel. He prays to the one who is able to bring about all his most holy and perfect will. He prays to the one who is truly fearful. Remember that the fear of God includes the ability to forgive sin. He's the only one who can forgive sin, and that's part of what he's praying about here in this passage tonight. Not only is God great and awesome or fearful, but Daniel is acknowledging the truth as he begins to open up his heart to the living God. Not only does he acknowledge that God is great and awesome, he acknowledges that God is the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, acknowledging power and sovereignty and fearfulness of God is one significant aspect of prayer. But here Daniel refers to and depends upon another critical aspect of the nature of God. Daniel prays to the one who has entered into covenant with his people. One who has bound himself to be the God of his people. We read that this morning in Genesis 17. To provide for and protect his people, to watch over his people, such that they would flourish and grow in numbers and in his image. To bring his people to an eternal promised land where they would dwell in safety and in peace with him. This living and true God, who will also keep his covenant. Not only entering into covenant, but ensuring that all of his covenantal promises will be kept. If you remember in Genesis 15, one of the images of God entering into covenant with Abram was that this dark, smoking fire pot, this flaming torch, passes through the animals that were split apart, saying that I will keep my promises. The God of heaven, the God of creation. Saying that even if he has to die, he would keep his promises. All of this because the love of God was not waning. Daniel acknowledges and confesses that the love of God was and is steadfast. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Are those things going through your mind as you pray? That God is a loving God? That God's love is sure? The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Psalm 103. His love is unwavering. It's not as though He loves you a little bit today and maybe more tomorrow. It's unwavering. His steadfast love endures forever. It's not going to end. There won't be a day when you can say, well, yesterday He loved me, but today... No, no. It's eternal. And it's unconditional. Think of this. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. It's not because you've done something wonderful. It's not because of how you look. It's not because you're here tonight. He's chosen you. He's chosen you to place His love upon you before the foundation of the world. How could that be conditioned upon anything you've done or thought or said? Now, you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We know that's true. But you only have faith because He loved you first. His love is not conditioned upon anything that you've done or will do. His love is not earned or merited. It's steadfast. And His steadfast love is connected to His forgiveness. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, as God passed by Moses, He was calling these things out, and you see the connection between His steadfast love and His forgiveness. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Also, God has repeated that for us in Numbers chapter 14. This is the way in which Daniel begins to pray to seek the face of God, acknowledging with praise a few of His attributes, communicating to God that he knows God, that he is not merely intellectually known, but Daniel has experienced these attributes of God. That he knows Him intimately. And as he begins his communion with Him, it's on that intimate, that close, that personal relationship level that he has with the God of creation. He knows, Daniel knows this God as one who is greater than all, who is fearful, who is covenantal, and who is unconditionally loving. A great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commands. Daniel did not use all of God's attributes. He selected these to bring before Him as he begins this prayer. Is this the God that you pray to? Is this the one that you love so much that you spend time with Him, and as you engage with Him, that you acknowledge Him as being this one, greater than all, fearful, a covenantal God, one who is unconditionally loving you first? This is a critical point. It's a critical question. It's not mere doctrine. It's not cold theology. It's critical that you ask yourself this question tonight. Do I love God? Do I love Him the way that Daniel begins his prayer with these words, in such a way that we know, we can see Daniel's love for this one? Did you notice that Daniel qualified his statement? Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him. Isn't that the idea? Isn't that why we have to ask that question tonight? Do I love God? Because if you don't, if you're here tonight and you cannot say, yes, I love God, then you can't enter into communion with Him like this, and He will not hear you. If that describes you tonight, then cry out to God. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ that He would change your heart. That you would not be an enemy of God, but that you would love God. That you would ask for His love to be set upon you. That He would give you a new heart. He would change you for heart from stone to flesh, and that you could then enter into communion just as Daniel did. That you would be one of those who love God and keep His commandments. That brings us to our second point, the confession of transgression. We've seen how Daniel enters into prayer acknowledging the attributes of God, some of the attributes of God. Knowing that He is a God who loves His children and will hear. And we've seen the backdrop to the prayer. That Daniel has perceived that there are a number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem. And that has moved him to come before God and petition Him. But he knows as he does. That he must confess what has caused Jerusalem to be desolate, what has caused God to pour out His wrath upon the city, upon His temple. He must confess the sins of himself and of his people. This is particularly significant. And it's central to the way in which Daniel seeks the face and the favor of God. That last question, do you love God? Is particularly significant as we would understand that if Daniel had not been loving God, he would not have been seeking His face. He would certainly not have been confessing sins. There would indeed been no recorded prayer. Indeed, there would be no recognition or proclamation of wrongdoing. But because of Daniel's love for God, for the living God, we do read of confession. We do read of the recognition of sin. And now before we even consider the particulars, I want you to look at the way in which Daniel approaches God. Not in word, but in posture. Look at verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer, and pleased for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There are three things that I want us to consider in terms of his posture. He turns his face, he fasts, and he places sackcloth on himself and ashes. Well, first, turn my face. Then I turned my face to the Lord God. Daniel understands that he must be in the right posture to approach God. There was a particular way, a particular posture that he needed to be in. He needed to turn his face. Well, what does that mean, turn his face? In order to understand this prayer of Daniel and the turning of his face, we need to go back to Solomon's dedication of the temple. And as Solomon dedicates the temple, Solomon, in his wisdom, prays this way. If they, meaning the people of God, the Israelites, sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you're angry with them, and give them to an enemy, so they're carried away captive to a land of the enemy far off or near. You see, Solomon was prophesying in a way that there would be an exile coming, just as Moses had said it would. And now Daniel was experiencing that exile. He knew that the people of God had turned away, they'd sinned against God, and he'd sent them into exile. But then Solomon continued, if they repent with all their heart and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you've chosen and the house that I've built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer. Daniel must have known of this dedication. Because he's following it almost exactly. He's an exile. He's one who has been carried off. He's receiving the wrath of God, so to speak, as he's serving a foreign leader, a foreign king in a foreign land. He's been taken out of his own land. And now, he's turning toward the temple. He's turning toward Jerusalem. He's turning his face toward God, so to speak. He's in the right posture. It calls us to consider our own posture as we pray. Not that there is a particular building that we are to turn to, but this speaks to our heart. What is the posture of our heart as we go before the throne of grace? Daniel was submitting himself. He was turning in a particular direction so that he could face God, so to speak. Is our heart turned toward God as we enter into communion with Him? Well, Daniel not only turned toward Jerusalem, but he combined his prayer with fasting. He was denying himself one of the pleasures of life, one of the needs of life, such that he could fix his heart and mind upon God. Not upon himself, not upon the things of the world, but upon the one who truly sustains and uplifts him. Daniel was seeking the Lord and thus was seeking Him with his entire being, body and soul. And so he prays and he accompanies his prayer with fasting. In a sense, dedicating himself for that time. And then sackcloth and ashes. These are outward signs of a contrite heart. Now, he actually did it. But these are signs of what was going on within his heart. Remember Solomon's prayer. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they've been carried and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we've sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and soul, Daniel was putting on sackcloth and ashes and showing God outwardly what was going on internally. It was a sign of mourning and contrition before the Lord. Contrition means, according to Webster, a deep sorrow for sin. That's what the sackcloth and ashes were displaying to God. Deep sorrow for sin. Showing the Lord physically and outwardly that which was going on in his heart. He was bowing low. He was smitten by his own sin, the sins of his people. Job, after God speaks to him, says, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Daniel was approaching the living God who had brought his people out of the iron furnace of Egypt by a mighty hand. And he puts on sackcloth and ashes because he knows how his people has responded to the blessings of God. That's Daniel's posture. Because he was convicted of sin, and now we read not of one or two, but of multiple sins that he confesses. Look at verse 5. We've sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Verse 6. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 10, we've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside. These are general confessions. but they are broad and all-encompassing. All Israel has transgressed. We, all of us, have sinned and acted wickedly. See, he doesn't carve out this certain section for himself. He doesn't say they sinned. No, we have sinned. And I want you to see a few notable things. Daniel connects God's goodness and contrasts them with the wickedness of the people. He begins that way. Verse 4, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. The blessing of God. He keeps covenant. He loves us. And what have we done? We've sinned. We've rebelled. Daniel moves between acknowledging the nature and the goodness of the Lord to the wretchedness of his people, not just once, but three or four times in this short prayer. You see how that's a powerful way of acknowledging how rebellious the people were, how good God was to them, and how they rebelled against him. And then we have this active idea of turning away. This wasn't just something that was going on in their hearts. It absolutely was going on in their hearts. But then they neglect God. Verse 5, we've sinned and done wrong and unwittingly returning aside. It was not that the people didn't know or they didn't understand. They can't stand before God and say, well, we just didn't understand what you wanted us to do. No. Daniel confesses a purposeful and knowing turning away and rebellion. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. This is a description of the corruptness of our hearts. Isaiah writes in chapter 59, their feet run to evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. That's our hearts, brothers and sisters. It's interesting that this prayer of Daniel is very similar to Nehemiah's prayer. Both men had been in exile. Both men were petitioning God. Both men were acknowledging the sins of their people and included themselves within it. Both men appear to love God. Both men were serving God sincerely. Both were suffering in exile. Both had been removed from the promised land. Both longed to return. The depth of their grieving over sin and the forsaking of God was so clear and evident. You have to ask that question, why? Why was it that Daniel confesses in this way? How about Nehemiah? They appeared to be good men. First, it was certainly the work of God's Word. We read it tonight. In Hebrews, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What was it that Daniel had read that caused him to come to prayer? It was the Word of God. It was the very Word of God where he saw we are suffering exactly that which we have earned for ourselves by our sin, by our neglect of God. We've been sent into exile. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple is desolate. He was cut. The Word of God had discerned even Daniel's thoughts, the intentions of the hearts of his people. See the power of the Word of God? Along with the work of the Spirit? It's the Spirit who takes up the Word. Jesus Christ said that He would send the Helper. And when He comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Daniel was convicted. Yes, the Word, and yes, the Spirit. Both working in Daniel so that he could pray this prayer, so that he could confess these sins, so that he could come before God with this contriteness of heart. Brothers and sisters, do you understand the Word of God that way? That it can be that which convicts you as the Spirit takes it up and leads you to pray like this? Sometimes we think of reading the Word as just an obligation, just a check-off box. Yes, I've done it today. I've done it. But do you use it this way? Do you ask the Spirit to take it up, to lay it in your hearts, to convict you of sin so that you can come before God and pour out your heart to Him? We must. That's the only way for us to pray like this. To have that kind of relationship. With our Lord and God. That brings us down to our third point, foundation of forgiveness. Well, what is it? Why is Daniel praying? What's his request? There are several here. Verse 16. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Verse 17. Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. And then verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. This is very telling and interesting. Daniel is not asking that the Lord would relieve the suffering of His people in exile. He's not asking for the restoration of their freedom or their fortunes. No, Daniel is asking for the restoration of the city of Jerusalem, and very specifically of the temple, the sanctuary. The place upon which the Lord has set His name. The place He's chosen to set His name. Now, Daniel does not believe that the Lord will hear him because of his righteousness. He doesn't think that God will respond because of his righteousness. He doesn't think that God will forgive because of his righteousness. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think that God should hear us because of our righteousness. Sometimes we think that we deserve to be forgiven because of our righteousness. Sometimes we think that we're the proper objects of the mercy of God. But that's not in Daniel's prayer. Look at verse 18. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. There was and there will be no one who is righteous except for the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been the case since the fall, since the garden. Indeed, God did not bring the people into the promised land because of their righteousness, but because of the wickedness of the nations which were in the promised land. Brothers and sisters, we must tonight repent of this thought that we deserve forgiveness. That we deserve to receive the favor of God. And notice that we don't actually think of it that way. But we do think of it this way. I'm not quite as bad as those others who do not deserve mercy. I'm actually fairly good in comparison. And of course, Of course, the Lord desires to bless me. These are heretical thoughts. These are unbiblical thoughts. And we must cast them off. We must repent of them, because none of us deserve forgiveness. And so now we see the current estate of the people of Israel, of the city of Jerusalem, of the temple itself. And we see Daniel's overriding concern. Jerusalem and all your people have become a byword among all who are around us. The NASB puts it this way: we become a reproach. Certainly that's the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy, that I will make you a desolation and an object of reproach among all the nations around you. And so now Daniel prays for restoration. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. God's kingdom, God's glory, to the extent that Daniel can picture it or even know it, is connected to Jerusalem. He set his name there. His glory is connected to the temple. Remember, when the temple was complete, what happens? The Shekinah glory of God fills the temple as it's dedicated. The priest could not even go in because of his glory. You see, God's glory was connected to the temple, at least temporally. And now it had been destroyed. It's desolate. The glory of God is connected to His worship. The sanctuary, the temple, not only destroyed, but emptied. People of God were gone. They'd been removed, and thus the worship, which was instituted by God Himself, was not happening. And so the basis for the relief then that is sought is the mercy of God. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And Daniel was seeking that the Lord's name would be uplifted because it was so connected with the temple, with Jerusalem. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay, not for your own sake, because your city and your people are called by your name. Do you see Daniel's true desire? His plea that God's name would be exalted, that it would be lifted up, that the surrounding nations would be able to say, look and see the glory of God. Is that not the foundation of forgiveness? Isn't it so connected here? Do you not see, O Lord, forgive? Delay not for your own sake, for your glory. Restore Jerusalem. Restore the temple. Restore worship. Because then, from a human perspective, your name will be exalted. From a human perspective, Christ Jesus will be exalted. Isn't that the foundation of forgiveness? God's glory is so connected with the forgiveness of His children, that as His children are forgiven, He is indeed, again, from a human perspective, we can't add anything to God, He's glorified because of the way in which He chose to forgive, through the giving of His Son, through the shedding of His Son's blood, pouring out His love, mercy triumphing over justice. And Daniel asks that the temple, that which represented Christ Jesus, be restored. Do you see? Ultimately, what was being asked? As Jesus Christ was on the cross, the body was being destroyed. The wrath of God being poured out upon Him for your sins. But then, in the tomb, the body of Christ was restored, was resurrected. He's lifted up. He's exalted by His Father because of who He was and what He had done. Daniel asked for the restoration of the sanctuary of the temple. Ultimately, he's asking for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that would bring glory to God. Yes, the foundation of forgiveness is found in the glory of God and of His Son. Jesus' prayer was indeed that God would glorify Himself through glorifying the Son. Daniel was asking for the sanctuary, for the temple, to no longer be desolate. And the only way that that could happen was through the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask now, as we see, Lord God, the depth of this prayer of Daniel, how it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, teach us not only how to pray, but teach us, Father, that we should focus our prayers upon Your glory, upon the exaltation of Christ Jesus, and give You thanks and praise, knowing that within Your glory is found our blessedness and our forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name.